Okay. Good morning. When you pointed at me, I thought you were saying, you were talking about my sermon. You said, there's no kids class. And you pointed to me, I thought you were saying, okay, get it. But this morning, we're going to finish our series on the church and the church's parables. And, you know, several of the guys, John mentioned it last week about how he divided the scripture up and how some of these texts that as far as preaching on them, you read them all your life, but actually preaching a sermon on them has been tough for several of the guys, and I can say that I agree with them from this morning. So we're going to be covering just a little bit, and I'm not going to go into real detail because I know there's so many differing views on some of what we're going to cover this morning. I've looked in, you know, I kind of came up with my outline for the sermon and what I believed I was going to preach on, and I typically do that, and then at the end, look in some commentaries just to make sure you're not way off base. And what I found is that they all disagree on some of these subjects. So, and some of you guys may disagree with a few things I say, but I want you if you say something you completely disagree with, we're talking about a little bit of eschatology here. And for those of y'all that don't know that, if you don't know what eschatology means, I didn't know what eschatology mean like 4 years ago, so. Eschatology is just end times. We're going to touch on it just a little bit to put part of what we're covering, the lesson from the fig tree, just to kind of put it in context. We're going to cover all of chapter 24 of Matthew if you want to turn there. So, but eschatology is simply just the study of the things at the end of time. And I know we have differing views in this church too, so. If y'all turn there, I'm going to pray, and then we'll start. So, Father, I thank you for this day, and Lord, we do thank you for the music and the praise that we were able to sing this morning. Lord, I do just seek your name and your glory, and Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me as I speak, and if I say anything that's incorrect, Lord, I just pray you give everyone the discernment to see that. And Lord, most of all, I just pray that you will be glorified in this message and that your gospel and what you've done for us will be made clear. And Lord, I just pray that you will give us all a spirit of just eager anticipation for your second coming. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to start out, we're going to go to the very beginning of chapter 24. I know I just have two little parables. I'm going to try to go fast as I'm going to cover quite a bit of ground. But we're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 24. That's the only way I could figure out how to put this into context. So I'll begin reading at chapter 1. We're going to be covering the lesson of the fig trees and then the parable of the 10 virgins. So verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So the disciples are walking. Jesus had just talked to the Pharisees. He's leaving the temple, and the disciples point out the stones of the temple and the glory of the temple. And he says, "Not one stone of this will be not thrown down." And then he goes on, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Just want you to notice there are the two questions the disciples asked. I've not paid attention to this before, but they actually asked, "When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" Just remember those two questions. And we're just going to go on and go through this pretty quickly. So, and Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And I'm going to stop right there. This text is not what we're covering this morning. I just wanted to kind of put it into context of what Jesus was saying here. And I don't know if you guys have studied this text much, but I have struggled with this text my entire life. You know, I don't know where you guys grew up or what they taught as far as end times eschatology, end times teaching. But I had one view, you know, I was taught one view completely. And that was, well, I don't want to use all these terms, but it was dispensational premillennial. And I'm not going to change my view for this message. Really. I'm just saying that when I study these texts, I always looked at this like, okay, this is all end times prophecy, every bit of this, and that there are parts of this that don't fit my presuppositions, my views that I had beforehand. So you go into studying these texts with a view that you have of how it's supposed to be. This text is one I struggle with because I was a pre-tribulation rapture guy, you know, and some of this stuff doesn't quite fit. But the only reason I'm saying that is I don't want you to get stuck on that, but that's not what the point of this sermon is. But I want you to see that this is something that can really cause us a lot of stress. I mean, this sounds depressing, doesn't it? You know, the end of the age, the end of when Christ is coming back. And it's caused me a lot of distress in the past, so much so that you almost look for these signs or look for things and you wonder, it causes you to dread Christ coming back. So let's go on, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Y'all have to study all that on your own and figure it out. But this next section is the part that I have for the text this morning. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the previous verse. But from the fig tree, verse 32, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So I just want to tell you the way that I was always taught this scripture. Now I don't agree with this exactly, and some of you may, but we always focused on the fig tree in this scripture. I don't know if you have. I don't know if that's common or not. But our deal was the fig tree represented Israel, And that as soon as you see the fig tree blossom, you see Israel come back, that then you'll know that summer is not near and he is near. But I think that misses the point of the scripture here. Jesus is just doing a comparison. If we look in Luke, the sister text sort of this, it says, and he told them a parable. This is Luke 21, 29 through 33. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So you see in this text, Jesus says the fig tree, when you see the fig tree bloom in the spring, or you see the trees bloom in the spring, what do you know? It's summer is near. You know, when we start seeing that, when the sinus starts sneezing all the time in the spring, when she starts sneezing constantly, I know that summer's near. And that, I think that's what he's saying here. When the disciples had originally asked, when will these things be and tell us the signs of the end of the age? And Jesus says, when you see these things start to bloom, you know that the end is near. The Son of Man he's at the very gate. And so when we see them bloom, we know that the kingdom, the ultimate final kingdom of God is near. And so Jesus was talking to these particular disciples at this point. And so in my mind, I've always looked and said, okay, when we see these things bloom, the kingdom is near. I've always looked and thought, okay, well, Jesus was talking about something way down the road in the future. But in my mind, the way I think about it, when we see this where he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. He's talking about this bloom, the blossoming of the tree. When the blossoming of the tree, when you see it, you know the time is near. And then he says, truly I say, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Now that text has several different beliefs. You know, some people take generation to mean the race of Israel will not pass away. Some people take generation to mean when you see these signs at that point, that generation will not pass away. But no matter how you think about this text, I just want you to think, if you believe that it was when Israel was born, you know, when Israel was rebirthed as a nation, which a lot of you probably have thought like that or believe that way, if you believe that, or if you believe, I think like the apostles believe, they start seeing these signs right at that point, and they realize that the last days started at that point. Whichever way you believe, we are in the last days. That's the point I want to make. No, it doesn't matter which of those you think or how it is. If you believe like I used to believe, we're in the last days. Or if you believe that the apostles originally started suffering some of this persecution and tribulation, you'd believe they're in the last days. I just wanted to say this and make a point. The generation of the disciples that he was talking to, I just want to make one point. What did they see? They saw, look at the plain reading of the text, they saw Jerusalem be destroyed 40 years after he said this. You know, they saw Caesar come in and destroy the temple 40 years after he said this. They saw wars and rumors of wars. They saw the complete annihilation of Jerusalem, the annihilation of the sacrificial system. Were they delivered up to tribulation and put to death for Christ's sake? They were. I mean, all of these guys that he was talking to, except for John, but they were hated by the nations for the sake of Christ's name in their day. You know, a lot of serious tribulation started at that point. And there were many false prophets that led many astray in their day. You see it right at the beginning. You know, Paul starts writing these letters to the church, and there's this right at the beginning. You see these false prophets, and then one other thing I think about Peter right at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 2:16 says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be that God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." And your old man shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those last days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's a beautiful passage. And Peter's referring, you know, they were speaking in tongues, and Peter refers to the prophecy in Joel. And then in Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." So he's warning Timothy, and he says in the last days these things will happen. So avoid these people. So I think that the Paul and Peter and the guys, they considered that they're in the last days. They were all anticipating Christ coming at any moment, you know. So that's the main thing I want to stress. And let's go on back to Matthew 24. So we can establish that no matter what you think, we're in the last days, no matter what you think about it. I believe that we can all agree on that we're in the last days. I mean, Christ is coming soon. I think the apostles taught that Christ is coming soon, be ready. And I think we can agree with that. So let's go on in Matthew 24, 36 through 34. "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And this, what we get is the, you know, Jesus tells about the birth, about the beginnings of the, you know, knowing that the Son of Man is coming soon. If we all agree we're in the last days, we know He's coming soon. And we're going to get three stories here of people in different points of being surprised or whatnot by His coming. This first one is, they're completely surprised. You see people completely unaware. They're just living their day. They're working just like the people in the flood. Have you been to the Creation Museum? Have any of y'all? Did you see the video of the flood? That was powerful to me. You know, the people, you know, you think about these despicable people, but there's people in their houses, just like this says. They were completely unaware. They were just going about their lives, living their lives. They were marrying. You know, you see children playing in the yard and a woman's fixing a meal, and then all of a sudden you see a wall of water coming, kind of like, you imagine the tsunamis. You know, you've seen those videos of that tsunami that hit Japan. It's like that, but like 2,000 feet tall, you know, because the water came out of the ground. It was just a powerful thing. And some people are going to be, that's the way some people are going to be surprised by the coming of Christ. Some are just going to be living their lives, not paying any attention, not even thinking about it when He comes. And it's going to be a complete and utter surprise. You see it says that if the master had known when the thief was coming in the night, he would have been prepared, he would have been waiting. But it's going to just completely surprise some people. And then in verses 24, 45 through 51, we see, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this, you see, some people are just doing their everyday life and they're not expecting Christ to come at all, and it's just a complete surprise. This guy's expecting him to come, but he says he's delayed. It's going to be way out there a while, you know. So when Christ comes, it's going to be way out ahead of us. And so this person, so he goes about beating he beats the other servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards. And so you see this guy that just says, well, my master's not coming for a while. I'm just going to go ahead and live and do some stuff, and I'll kind of get, you know, I'll fix things before he gets here. Well, this guy, he comes at a time before, you know, he comes before he's expecting him. And then in today's scripture, we see the parable of the 10 virgins. Here we're going to see a picture of a servant who is waiting for him to come, but he comes later than he's expecting. Let's go ahead and read, and we're just going to start reading. I'll talk about this some as we go through it. Verse 1 of verse 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So we have 10 virgins who, now that virgin, that all that is just it's a girl. It would be a young woman that's of marrying age. For all of y'all wondering what that is, it's just, doesn't have any merit, but other than she's a woman, a young woman of marrying age. So you have 10 of them, and they took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So this is a parable, and it represents something else. In this parable, the 10 virgins would be the brides, and then we have the bridegroom, who the bridegroom would picture Christ. So, and we see that picture of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5:25-27. We see the picture of the bride and the husband. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So we see this picture of Christ in the church. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for the church. He gave his life for the church so that he might sanctify and cleanse the church. He might cleanse this bride and present this bride to him holy. So we got these, but we got 10 virgins here, and let's go on. It says in verse 2, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So we got they're waiting on the groom to come. The groom is away. They're waiting on the groom to come back. They had these lamps, but for some reason, 5 of them didn't even think to get the oil for the lamps, or didn't have oil for the lamps. The other 5 did. So there's 5 wise ones and 5 unwise ones. Does that mean within the church there's half of us are wise and half are unwise? I think usually the wise ones sit on the left side. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. I had to think. See, I'm so wise I couldn't do it backwards. But it doesn't, I don't think the numbers mean much here. You could go into number stuff all the time, but there's 5 wise ones and 5 unwise ones. So we see, I see this as the visible church. You know, we're, all you guys out there, you're the visible. I see you. You're here at this church. You represent the visible church. Now, how you all are spiritually, how your relationship is with Christ, I don't know, but you are part of this church. That would be the visible church. And it says in verse 5, the wise have the flask of oil. It says in verse 5 that, now let me back up just a second. I want to tell you the story of the lamp. Why do they have lamps? You know, that's what I got to thinking. Why do they have the lamps? You have the bride, the virgins waiting on the bridegroom to come back. That was a tradition that they had in Israel, that it was part of the big celebration. You know, you had the groom and he would be betrothed to the wife. They would come to the wife's house and do a large celebration and wedding ceremony and stuff. Then he would go away to his house, And then it would be after dark, he would come, and there would be a big announcement. The groom's here. So there would be this big thing, and they would have lamps and go by night, and they had this big procession where the bride was taken by lamplight at night to the groom's house. And that was to the wedding feast. I mean, that was consummated the marriage. That's kind of the short story of it. So as the bridegroom was delayed, this is in verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So you got 5 wise ones, 5 unwise ones. The bridegroom didn't come immediately, and they got drowsy and slept. I want you to notice that the wise slept also. You know, we have a lot of a thought of, you know, this, I thought of the sleeping as unwise, but both the wise and the unwise slept. They're waiting on the bridegroom. What does this mean? Well, you have the visible church going about their everyday lives. You know, we work, we go home, we rest, we sleep. Actually, sleep is part of our refreshing, you know, we have to be refreshed to actually serve God the way that we should. And so the bridegroom was delayed and they slept. And then I just want to read one verse. Knowing, you know, that the bridegroom's delayed, they're expecting him in a minute, but he's delayed. Well, what do we think about Christ and his return that is delayed? Sometimes we might wonder, why has he not come back yet? But 2 Peter says, knowing that first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So you see, we can expect, when we think of Christ's return, if we think of the church, we're waiting on Christ's return, we're waiting on the groom to return, we can expect that he delays, and we should think nothing of it. He's merciful He's patient towards us. He's patient. He wants all those that are to believe to believe. But we're just to go on about our lives, but be ready. You know, be watching for him. And then verse 6. But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So they hear the cry, the groom's coming. You know, the groom is coming it's at midnight. So they wake up and they're startled and they get up. And what do they do? All 10 of them, they get their lamps out. And it's funny to me that the unwise, I don't think they've even noticed that they don't have oil yet. You know, they get up and they trim their lamps, get them ready to... Have you ever trimmed a lamp? Okay, I haven't, but anyway, I assume they cut the wick off and get it ready to light. But they realize, hey, we don't have any oil. And so they ask the other virgins, give us some of your oil. And what do the other virgins say? They say, no, there won't be enough for all of us. You go get your own oil. Does that seem like selfishness for the other virgins? I sort of thought that before, but what they're saying is, okay, if you picture this as the visible church, you have the 5 wise, the 5 unwise. Christ, you know, the bride or the groom is coming, and they get their lamps out and they go to cut the wick and start. And these unwise, they don't have any oil. They have this hollow shell of a lamp. What's the lamp made for? You know, it's to put off light. They have a lamp, and I bet they had it polished up really nice. You can imagine they had it polished and they trimmed the wick. They've got a lamp, but there's nothing there to produce any light. Where the other ones say, you know, I don't have any oil. I don't have enough oil for you. So you see these five, when they see the broom, they're waiting. They're anticipating the coming of Christ, the coming of the groom. They're waiting. They're anticipating. They have their lamp. They have it polished up. But they have no oil. There's nothing inside. It's like a shallow, kind of a surface type understanding that they're to provide, that they're to show the light when the groom comes. And then in verse 10, and while they were going to buy, so these five go off to buy. And I also read in the history too that when they did this ceremony, that when, there would be, it'd be a big deal in the town, and most of the stores would stay open when they had one of these bridal deals, because that's the way they would stay open until it was over. I don't know if that's true or not, but I did read it. So they went. They actually went off to the merchants to get their oil. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And then verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This has to be one of the most jarring statements that I've read in Scripture to me. Okay, you see the bridesmaids waiting. I mean, they're anticipating, they're ready, they're waiting, but they weren't ready. They didn't have any oil. And you see the groom said, I'm not letting you in, the door's shut, I never knew you, is basically what he's saying. I never knew you. These virgins had been eagerly awaiting the return awaiting the groom to come, but they were never betrothed to the groom in the first place. They had a lamp. They bought a lamp and they shined their lamp up, but they were never originally betrothed to the groom. They had nothing in the lamp that would produce light. It's like the oil is what produces the light. The lamp was just an instrument that they used. So, what do we get out of this? It's not scary, but the kind of the shocking thing is, just because we're part of the visible church, not all of us are going to go to the supper of the Lamb. Not all of us are going to be let in to the feast. And I think in our country, I don't say this church necessarily, but in our country, we see a large majority of churches that are full of people that have really pretty lamps. You know, they have this shell of religion that they're practicing. They have really pretty lamps, but they have no oil. It's really easy to get trapped into that, because you start thinking, okay, I'm gonna clean myself up and go to church. I'm gonna be one of the good folks and go to church. Especially here in the South, we really have that. It's like, we're going to clean up, we're going to be part of the good people and go to church, and then all the bad people don't go to church, but the good people do. It's sort of that's not the Christian view, that's sort of the view you have in the culture. It's like the good people go to church and the bad people don't. That's not true, you know. And so what we do is we start practicing this cultural religion. It's like we are in our neighborhood, in our area of the town, we're the good folks, we practice our cultural religion, where we don't have any real true oil. There's no fruit of the Spirit in us. You know, and we don't even look to see if there's any fruit of the Spirit. But people tell us we're fine. We're going to church. We're obedient. We're doing our thing. So what I would like to ask you guys to think about and consider, you know, what, you may have a trim lamp, but do you have any oil? You know, I want to ask some of you young people. I mean, I fit right into this category. What are the things that you think of when you think about whether you will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Am I saying that right? At the wedding supper? What are the things you think about? Do you think about, well, I grew up in church. My parents have always gone to church. I mean, I think that, you know, I mean, do you think that? I grew up in church. I've always gone to church. I go to church every time the doors are open. I've been baptized. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm a lot better than so-and-so out there. Do you think, Do you think about your reason for being there as something that you've done? When you think about, yes, I'll be at the feast. I'll be there because I did this. Do you think about, like, I know I'll be there because I was baptized. I know that I'll be there. Are you dependent on your parents? You know, you think you're going to be there because I was raised by a Christian family. I'm going to be there. We can't depend on things we've done in the past or things that we're currently doing. We cannot depend on those things to think that that earns us any right standing with God. Because there are all kinds of things we can be doing, but we don't earn right standing with God for that. Think about it. Christ, the groom, came. Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh. He came and lived that perfect, righteous life. You know, he committed no sin. And he paid the dowry for the church. He paid the dowry for these brides. The dowry was his life. With his life, he purchased the bride. He purchased us with his life. He purchased the church. And this bride that he purchased was imperfect. He was perfect, but he purchased this imperfect bride. But he gave this imperfect bride that life. He gave the oil to the bride. He gave the oil so that bride could have life. And then the Holy Spirit working in them will perfect them into the bride that he's going to come and claim when he comes back. So it's only by his righteous life that he gave for us. It's only by that. I mean, if you say, I'll be at the feast because my mom and dad are good folks and they've always gone to church. Or if you say, I'll be at the feast because I made a profession of faith when I was six. If you say you'll be at the feast for that, examine those things. Think through them. Because those things, if it's based on something you've done, it's not there, because we cannot do anything to reach that righteous state that we need to be the bride of Christ. So just think about those things. If you're dependent on something you've done in the past and something you've done, remember that the groom had to come and pay the dowry to purchase you as a bride. He paid that dowry, and he did it by living a perfect life and dying in your place. And that's the only way, by believing that and having faith in that, that we will be at that supper. So I urge you, just examine yourself as we are in the last days, and think about, do you desire the things of God? You know, because, I mean, if you say, yeah, I walked the aisle, I was baptized when I was a kid or whatever, or, you know, I like to read, well, just whatever you say. I mean, if you're based on something, do you really desire the things of God? Think about these things. Do you desire the Word of God? I mean, do you really desire it? Now, I spent a lot of time where I didn't really read the Bible much, but so I can't say that I've always desired it. These things come and go, so don't get scared if you just don't think of it right this minute. But think about it. Are you growing in those desires? Are those desires progressing? As you get older, do you love the gospel and what Christ did more and more? I mean, is it growing? I mean, when you first start out, you don't completely understand it, but as you get older, it starts growing and you understand it more and more and more. So when you're young and you're a believer, you're new in the faith, you don't get all that stuff. I'm just saying, is it growing? Are your desires growing? Do you find your love for God growing? Just your love and desire for God? And do you find your love and desire for the people of God growing? If you don't see these things in your life, I just urge you to call out to God and ask Him to have mercy on you and ask Him to give you that life, give you that oil, give you the Spirit so that you can grow in that direction. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if any of you want to talk to any of us after that about those things, just come talk to any of us guys. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you guys that know that you're at the feast, I want to just say something to you a little bit. But what do we do with this? Okay, we see that we're in the last days and that Christ is coming. We know He's coming. What do we do with our eschatology? What do we use it for? What is the point of it? And the reason I ask this is because I've seen a lot of people that really get into it. I mean, it really starts studying. And, And you guys don't look at me funny, as I know some of you guys have got like the last six Antichrist list somewhere. You know, where you figured it out. But you see, I mean, what do we do with it? Do we spend all of our time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is? Do we spend all of our time trying to figure out when the tribulation's going to start? Do we spend all of our time saving up food, preparing for the tribulation? Should we be storing? Now, we store up some food at home in case something major happens, but I'm just saying, are we thinking like that? Is that our main focus? Is it on prophecies of the end times? Are we looking at the news trying to figure out, okay, when's Christ returning, at what time, and how's he going to do that? Well, I would encourage you to not think that way so much, because you can make an idol out of that where you completely forget the important things. I mean, you can completely forget it or even start to dread it. I mean, if you really are looking at the stuff in that way, if you're thinking, okay, when's the tribulation going to come? Are you honestly looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to any of that stuff? It's important stuff to study, but we don't need to put that in front of the gospel and what's really important. I mean, if we really think we're in the last days and that Christ is coming soon at any moment, no matter what you think about your whatever you believe on your end times beliefs, if you think he's coming at any moment, what should we be about? We should be about preparing our hearts and looking, you know, watching for him with anxious excitement. It's not about dreading, you know, the end times are coming. I got to put some stuff in my garage so I can make it through. Maybe if I make it through the tribulation, I'll be right. That's not what it's about. We are like the bride that's eagerly anticipating his coming. I mean, we're ready. Now, it may be longer than we think and we may doze off, you know, but we're anxiously looking forward to that time. And I think about, if you're looking at it with dread, I want you to just imagine this. Here's in Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it says, if you want to turn there, Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And just think about this for a moment. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Is this something we should dread? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Now, is that something we should dread? I don't know. It just does not make sense to me that we should dread that. We want to be invited in. And I pray that you'll just consider these things. And no matter, when you see the signs that are pointing you to, you think that Christ is coming back soon, we should be excited about that. There should be no dread. I mean, it just does not make sense to me. But you guys consider that and think about it. And then if you'll also turn to Revelation 22, verse 20, this is what I pray that you'll think about. Verse 20 says, He who testifies of these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. So what should our response be to that? Jesus Christ says, Surely I am coming soon. Well, you see here what John's response, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That should be our response. Come, Lord Jesus. No dread, no thinking about struggles we're going to go through. Those things don't matter. That we have the marriage supper of the Lamb waiting for us. So we say, Come, Lord Jesus, come soon. So I just encourage you to think that way or think about that. So, and if any of you guys are not sure of that, just think and pray and ask God to give you that spirit. Ask God to be merciful on you and give you that oil, that Holy Spirit that might produce these things in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I do thank you that we can anticipate your coming with joy. Lord, I just pray that you will reinforce that in us. I know it's so easy to get distracted by the events happening around us and get focused on that and worried and concerned. But Lord, we don't have to be worried or concerned because we are anxiously awaiting your return. Lord, we do want to be a people that says, come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord, quickly. Lord, I just pray that you will come, Lord, that you will take all the struggle and pain away. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, any of the children or anyone that is not desiring you, Lord, that you would just work in their heart, Lord, and you would give them that life and give them that spirit that will seek you out. Lord, give them the desires for you and the desire for the things that you provide and the things that you have given us. And Lord, we just again thank you for this day, and we pray that you'll go with us all this week, and Lord, that you will touch each family and touch each life that's here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.